God himself, the
Lamb. Let's begin by reading Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." The last major event in the life of Abraham has to do with the patriarch doing his very best to secure the future, to find a faithful, loving, devoted bride for his son who would be the heir of all the covenant blessings God had made to Abraham. Let's learn more about the last days of Abraham's life in today's lesson.
God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself the Lamb.
Genesis 24 opens with Abraham commissioning his servant, his chief servant in fact, to go on a very serious and necessary mission. The mission is to find a wife for Isaac, his son. Now, obviously, we see reflected here the ancient cultural practices of the day. Marriage for romantic interest would not be something that would be prominent among the human family for many hundreds of years after the days of Abraham. But you can see from Abraham's message to his servant that he has his priorities well in order as to who would be a fitting bride for his only son, his son whom he loves. Dr. Nahum Sarna writes this, "The patriarch asks his servant to take an oath by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, a title that is unique in biblical literature. In light of the fact that the mission involves travel to a distant land, it makes sense to invoke God's universal sovereignty." In other words, this idea that the ancient people, including the people of God, only believed that the Lord God was the tribal God of the Hebrews is utter nonsense. It was not in the thinking of Abraham at all. He understood that the Lord God is the God of all that is seen and unseen, the heavens and the earth. So he commissions his servant to go up to their ancestral homeland after learning about the fact that his brother Nahor's family had increased greatly, to find a bride, a wife for Isaac. And he tells the servant to swear an oath that no matter what, the servant will not select a woman who is a Canaanite to marry Isaac. Now, this might seem a little harsh to our modern sensibilities, to our Western ears, but I want you to listen to the excellent explanation Paul Kissling gives in his commentary about what's going on here. For contemporary readers, the refusal to marry someone from a particular ethnic group may sound ethnocentric or even a bit racist. But race and ethnicity are not the issue. Many Canaanites were welcomed into the people of Israel when they adopted the faith of Israel. Think about Rahab and Ruth, for example. The imagined audience, that is, the Israelites delivered from Egypt, had recently received the law, which came through Moses, which forbade in the strictest of terms intermarriage with the people of Canaan. This was not in any sense due to ethnic animosity, but the simple fact that Israel would be tempted into idolatry and its associated practices through intermarriage. Moses warns about this in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 3. Joshua warns about it just before he dies at the end of the book of Joshua. These men were keenly aware of the evil influence that marrying Canaanites would have on the religious fidelity of the people of God. And in fact, history bears out that their warnings were sound. In the book of Judges, Israel ignored Moses and Joshua's words and went ahead and married the Canaanites, and that led them into cyclical rebellion, which caused turmoil in the land for hundreds and hundreds of years. So Abraham tells his servant, no matter what, no Canaanites. The servant agrees to the mission and departs in verses 5 through 9. He traveled to Nahor, which was evidently a city that was named after Abraham's brother. You can see how well his brother was doing, verse 10. When the servant arrived, he stopped to allow his animals a time to drink, and he prayed that the Lord would, quote, give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham, verses 11 and 12. The servant devised a test that he would use to determine the Lord's choice and the Lord's blessing. When a young woman approaches and offers to draw water for his camels, he reasoned, this will be the one, she will be the one that I'm seeking, verses 13 and 14. Verse 15 says that immediately Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Rebekah powerfully fulfilled the prayer of Abraham's servant, verses 16 through 21. In response, the servant revealed who he was, and he gave her gifts, verses 22 through 28. So Rebekah brought him home, and she introduced the servant to her family, and after a series of back and forth discussions where he talked about who he was and where he was coming from, he talks about his prayer, he talks about his test, he talks about Rebekah answering his prayers, Rebekah's parents declared, the thing comes from the Lord, verse 50. Finally, they put the question to Rebekah, will you go with this man? And her reply was short and full of hope, I will go. Genesis 24 and verse 58. The servant left gifts with the family, as was the ancient marital custom, and then they set south. And after the servant introduced Rebekah to her new husband, the Bible says in verse 67, he took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. At the beginning of the next chapter, we learn that sometime after Sarah had died, Abraham, in fact, remarried. He married a woman named Keturah, Genesis 25 and verse 1. They had 6 children altogether, the most notable among them being Midian. But the focus of this final Abrahamic chapter, chapter 25, is driven home in verse 5, when the Bible says, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. He's found her a faithful, devoted, a faithful, devoted wife, and now he passes on all of his goods, he passes on the familial blessing, he passes on the role of family patriarch. And the Bible tells us what happens next, Genesis 25, verses 7 through 11. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zahor, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed the son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt in Beer Lahai Roy. Warren Wiersbe writes this, the most important part of Isaac's legacy wasn't the great material wealth his father had left him. Isaac's most important legacy was the spiritual wealth from his father and mother. Knowing and trusting the true and living God and being a part of the covenantal blessings that God had graciously bestowed upon Abraham and Sarah and their descendants. And how true that is. Abraham set his son up to be the most spiritually successful individual the world had ever known. He taught him about the God who called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and brought him to the good land, the land that would be theirs for generations to come. God made a promise to Abraham way, way back in Genesis 15 and verse 5, telling him, "You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." A 175-year-old patriarch is buried by his loving sons. Yet his spiritual legacy was not limited to the impact that it had on his immediate family. It reverberates thousands of years after his burial. Genesis 25 and verse 8 says that after Abraham breathed his last and died, he was gathered to his people. Now, Dr. Nahum Sarna, whom I've quoted before in these lessons, he's a widely respected modern-day Jewish scholar. He carefully notes how that expression, that Abraham was gathered to his people, must refer to the ancient belief in an afterlife. After examining alternate interpretations and proving them unfounded, he writes this, quote, "It would seem, therefore, that the existence of this idiom, gathered to his people, testifies to a belief that despite his mortality and perishability, man possesses an immortal element that survives the loss of life. Death is looked upon as a transition to an afterlife where one is united with his ancestors. This interpretation contradicts the widespread but apparently erroneous view that such a notion is unknown in Israel until later times." Fact. Nearly 600 years after Abraham's death, God will appear to Moses in a burning bush that was not consumed. And when Moses wants this voice to identify himself, God responds by saying in Exodus 3 and verse 6, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Jesus would later refer to that statement and powerfully observe that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, because Abraham must have still been living in some sense for God to say, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Matthew 22 and verse 32. And so now we come to the final chapter in the book of Genesis, which accounts to us the life of this great man, Abraham. And in our next lesson, we're going to see how Abraham's covenant with God became the bedrock for all of what followed throughout the entire Old Testament, throughout all of Israel's history. God's people will look back to Abraham to remember how trustworthy the Lord God of heaven truly is. He is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And all those who belong to God's people are Abraham's people. And all those who are Abraham's people are God's people.
Although Abraham could not understand how God in his great love could ask him for the only son he had, yet when it seemed to him all hope was dim, his faith, this promise sank.